Chris said he wanted to hear what I said so that he could start his next one on that. We're starting a new series, basing our thinking on using as examples events through the book of Acts. And the series is, I'm sorry, I've realised these lights are off and I just can't cope with it. Hate to think the cross is fading away behind me. So yes, we're starting a new series using as our examples all the event or some of the events through the book of Acts, and what we're going to be looking at is how it is a normal thing for the Holy Spirit to guide and empower the Christian life. A writer, some long time ago, Watchman Nee, his Chinese writer, wrote a book called The Normal Christian Life. And a very good read it is. So I might make sure there's one in the library. So in looking at the book of Acts, we have to realise one really important thing, that the book of Acts is a sequel. And the book of Acts is a sequel to Luke's Gospel. Very good. And we can demonstrate that by reading the first little bit of Luke's Gospel, which says this: the author to Theophilus. Theophilus is a Greek word that means lover of God. And we're not sure whether that's somebody's name or whether it's a nickname for somebody. Some people think that he's writing to someone who's significantly placed in the Roman government, but who is a believer in Jesus. And rather than use his name to get him into trouble, he's used the nickname Theophilus, lover of God. But it works too, because as we are lovers of God, he's talking to us. So that's cool. The author to Theophilus. Many writers have undertaken to draw up an account of the events that have happened among us, following the traditions handed down to us by the original eyewitnesses and servants of the gospel. And so I, in my turn, Your Excellency, as one who has gone over the whole course of these events in detail, have decided to write a connected narrative for you so as to give you authentic knowledge about the matters of which you have been informed. Okay? And we can go from there to the very start of the book of Acts, which says, in the first part of my work, Theophilus, I wrote of all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning until the day when, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, he was taken up to heaven. He showed himself to these men after his death and women, let it not be forgotten, and gave ample proof that he was alive. Over a period of 40 days he appeared to them and taught them about the kingdom of God. While he was in their company, he told them not to leave Jerusalem. You must wait, he said, for the promise made by my Father, about which you have heard me speak. John, as you know, baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit and within the next few days. So there is the link between Luke's Gospel and Luke part 2, the book of Acts. And as I put in the communique, we have, for example, in this version of the Bible, it's called Acts of the Apostles, and in many of them it is. But if I were to foolishly and unnecessarily bring my Greek Bible over to show you, you would see simply one word, praxeis, which means acts. It doesn't say acts of who, it just says acts. And so we could just as easily think of it as the Acts of the Holy Spirit as the Acts of the Apostles. And so right at the end of Luke's Gospel, we have, this is what I meant by saying while I was still with you. This is after the resurrection. Jesus has appeared to his disciples by the lakeside. This is what I meant by saying while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and in the prophets and Psalms was bound to be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. This, he said, is what is written, that the Messiah is to suffer death and to rise from dead on the third day, that in his name repentance bringing the forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed to all nations. Begin from Jerusalem. It's you who are the witnesses to it all. And mark this, I am sending upon you my Father's promised gift. So stay here in this city until you are armed with the power from above. Then he led them out as far as Bethany and blessed them with uplifted hands. And in the act of blessing, he departed from them. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy and spent all their time in the temple praising God. Okay, so that's the end of Luke part 1, where Jesus is reminding them that there has been a plan about this all along. This is what's written. This is the plan that we've already been told about, that the Messiah is to suffer death and rise from death on the third day. And that in his name, repentance, bringing the forgiveness of sins, is to be proclaimed in all nations. Okay? But wait, he says. Wait until you are armed. Wait until you are empowered. Okay? If I was to send a carpenter out on a job, I'd want to make sure he had a hammer, maybe a saw, perhaps some measuring devices. Without any of that, it's pretty hard to do your job, isn't it? Yep. One of the things the Salvation Army does is it equips its officers, not only by training, but the car I drive is leased through the Salvation Army and they give it to me to use so that I can get my job done. They have equipped me to do the job. They've given me a house to stay in so that I'm handy enough to be available to do the job. They've given me a living allowance so that I don't have to work anywhere else. I can give my whole time to this job here. They have armed me, they have equipped me with everything I need to do this job. And when Jesus says, wait for the Holy Spirit to come to his disciples, he is speaking of exactly the same sort of thing. You are going to be given everything you need to do the job that God is going to ask of you. You are going to be armed from on high. You are going to be equipped, empowered. You are going to be given the means to do what it is that you need to do. You will be given your toolbox and your skills. And so we read of the giving of these skills in the book of the Acts, in the first part of my work. Now I'm going to tell you what happened from then. Okay? In the first part, I wrote of all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning until this time. And then he said, you must wait for the promise made by my Father. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit and within the next few days. So they asked him all sorts of political questions. Is this the time you're going to establish the sovereignty of Israel? Are you going to kick those nasty Romans out? And he said, that's not what we're talking about right now. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will bear witness for me in Jerusalem, all over Judea and Samaria, and away to the ends of the earth. So what he's saying there is, they're in Jerusalem, and when he says bear witness, he doesn't mean flap your jaws and yabber so much as what he's saying that you'll see what's going on. You'll be the witnesses, right? A witness in a court of law isn't just someone who speaks. A witness in a court of law is someone who has seen something, and because they've seen something, they say something, okay? So Jesus is saying, you are the witnesses. You're the ones that are going to see it, and you're the ones that are going to talk about it. So sometimes all we think about witnessing is we have to tell people about Jesus, but true witnessing is saying what we know, not what we've heard someone once read in a book about something that they heard from someone else. We witness from what we know and what we have seen ourselves. And then off he went. And then there were two men in white who said, men of Galilee, why are you looking up into the sky? This is Jesus who's been taken away from you up to heaven, and he will come back in the same way as you have seen him go. So in other words, the angels are there saying, that part of the story is done. Jesus, who is fully God and fully man, one place at a time, that part of the story is over. Jesus has now gone back to the Father. Something else is going to happen for part two of the story. So they returned to Jerusalem. They went to the room upstairs where they were lodging. A list of the names. All of them were constantly at prayer together, and with them a group of women. They made a decision at that time that they needed to replace Judas. Judas, who had betrayed Jesus and then taken his own life. And so they decided that they needed 12 disciples. They needed 12 because 12 is a very important number in Jewish thought. 12 is the number of perfect government. Things are organised well if they're done in 12s. 12 tribes of Israel, 12 hours in a day, 12 months in the year. 12 is a very significant number. So they couldn't go ahead with 11. They needed to make up the 12th. And so what did they do? And this is the last time that we read about this in the Bible. How did they choose the 12th person? Does anyone know? Essentially, they threw dice. They cast lots, right? They tossed the coin, right, to see who it was going to be. They left it to chance. Now, in doing that, all they were doing was trying to take out the human element, trying to take out any idea that someone might be biased or putting their own dig in, right? They were just trying to take all the human element away. So we don't need to hear of it as a bad thing. But they did. They took the human element out and left it to chance, and they chose this guy called Matthias. Now, we know, as good scholars of the New Testament, that the writings of Matthias constitute such a major part of the scriptures, don't they? I think that's about the last time we hear of Matthias as well. Because they made their decision, but as we'll see later on, God had another plan to replace that disciple, that apostle, with a little ugly sparrow-looking man who had nothing impressive about him at all. No one would have voted for him for anything. He was a learned man, so much so that people told him that he'd learnt too much and it had hurt his brain. And his name was Paul. And we do read the writings of Paul right through the scriptures, don't we, right through the New Testament. So that's a little bit of a lesson to us on how to make decisions. The disciples, all they'd known was this process of drawing lots or throwing dice. And so they did what they knew. And they elected somebody called Matthias. And good luck to Matthias. He was no doubt a faithful servant of God. But he wasn't the person that God had in mind. God revealed that person later on. So, this is a lesson for us right at the start. The old way of doing things is fading. There's a new way. We can rely on God's leading. We can rely on God's guiding. It might take some patience. It might take 9 chapters. But we will find God's solution to the situation. And let's talk about the time where they walk into the armory and they get measured for their boots and their hat and their ammunition belts, and they get given their rifle by the quartermaster. They get given their toolkit for their apprenticeship for their embarking on their job as tradesmen in the family business of the kingdom of God. They walk into the armory, and we read about it like this. While the day of Pentecost was running its course, they were all together in one place when suddenly there came from the sky a noise like that of a strong driving wind, which filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues like flames of fire dispersed among them and resting on each one. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to talk in other tongues as the Spirit gave them power of utterance. Now there were living in Jerusalem devout Jews drawn from every nation under heaven. Why was that? That was because it was the day of Pentecost. It was a major Jewish feast and everybody came. Okay? Everybody came. It's like, you know, the show. Everybody came to the local show. Everybody came to the Feast of Pentecost. And at this sound, the crowd gathered, all bewildered, because each one heard his own language spoken. They were amazed and in their astonishment exclaimed, "Why, they're all Galileans, aren't they, these men who are speaking? How is it that we each hear them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, inhabitants of Mesopotamia, of Judea and Cappadocia, of Pontus and Asia, of Phrygia and Pamphylia, of Egypt and the districts of Libya around Cyrene." There were a lot of people there from a lot of different places. And everyone heard the message of God in a way they could understand. Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, "Fellow Jews, and all you who live in Jerusalem, mark this and give me a hearing. These men are not drunk. It's only 9 in the morning. This is what the prophet spoke of. God says this will happen in the last days. I will pour out upon everyone a portion of my Spirit. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Yes, I will endue even my slaves, both men and women, with a portion of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. I will show portents in the sky above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and drifting smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before that great resplendent day, the day of the Lord, shall come. And then everyone who invokes the name of Jesus shall be saved. Men of Israel, listen to me. I speak of Jesus of Nazareth, a man singled out by God and made known to you through miracles, portents and signs, which God worked among you through him, as you well know. When he had been given up to you by the deliberate will and plan of God, you used heathen men to crucify and kill him. But God raised him to life again, setting him free from the pangs of death, because it could not be that death should keep him in its grip. And he goes on and he explains his point, and he connects with the Jews from the writings of their old scriptures and points out who Jesus is. In public, what was the last we heard of Peter in public? It was in the courtyard around the palace, where any time anyone asked him if he'd had anything to do with Jesus, he denied it. And he hid, and he concealed the fact. He was a secret agent. We think about our recent Sunday school anniversary. Peter was trying to be a secret agent. Any time someone spoke to him who wasn't one of the followers, he denied it. No. It says he even swore. You know, blank that, he says, as if I'd be one of them. But something's happened. He's standing up. Thousands and thousands of people are listening to him, and he's given it to him straight between the eyes. This is who this Jesus is. Remember what Jesus said in Luke? You know, that repentance leading to forgiveness will be preached. Okay? And this is the first thing that happened after the apostles were in the armory. Well, they were equipped by the fire of the Holy Spirit falling on them and enabling them to release all that they had learned at the feet of Jesus and be equipped with all the tools they need to do the job that God had for them. So Peter stood up, and he was brave, and he was confident, and he was honest, and he was forthright, because he was no longer just Peter, the guy who knew something in his head and had a relationship with a guy who he had dinner with. God has released all that was stored up in him by knowing Jesus, by the Holy Spirit entering him. And that was all released in courage, in confidence, in forthrightness, and in eloquence to prick the hearts of the people who were listening. Because now the Holy Spirit wasn't just trapped in one person to be in one place at one time in the person of Jesus, walking around to be wherever he could be to release the power of the Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit is upon everybody who believes. Now the Holy Spirit walks around inside everyone who trusts in the name of Jesus, and is there to set free within us all the things that we learn as we sit at the feet of Jesus, as we read the scriptures, as we come here on a Sunday, as we gather together and have fellowship with each other and learn things, facts about the Christian life. The Holy Spirit releases those facts into tools or weapons, if you like, weapons of war against sin, so that the Holy Spirit enables us, arms us, empowers us to get out and live the life that God plans, so that there's something to be seen as different of those of us who trust Jesus. Not only do we say we're sorry for our sins and we find ourselves on the way to heaven, but we find ourselves on our way through the world releasing the Holy Spirit wherever we go. Because as we speak to people, as we meet and engage with people and speak of the things we know, then the Holy Spirit can be active in their hearts as well. And allow this convicting, this convincing truth to stir their hearts and to draw them to salvation as well. Because we are the salvation army, aren't we? We are not the welfare army. We are not the community army. We are the salvation army. We have a message of salvation. And we understand that people need welfare help because sin has its effect. Not that this sin has that effect, but that there is sin has its effect in the world, and we live in a broken world. So the most effective way of dealing with social injustice and the difficulties that people face is to lead more and more and more people to trust in Jesus and to treat each other in a way that Jesus would approve of, and to support and encourage one another. That's our big goal. That's our big aim, is for the world to see more people trusting Jesus. In the meantime, we don't want people to have such a hungry belly that they can't hear the gospel properly. We want to feed the belly so that they can sit there full, not distracted by a hungry belly or cold feet or a toothache, as William Booth said, but not be distracted and so allow the Holy Spirit to speak to their heart and to come to salvation for themselves. We shouldn't be satisfied just in filling bellies and putting shoes on people's feet. We should be satisfied only when the Holy Spirit is enabling us to do the job that he calls us to do, and we see the result of that in people's lives being changed and trusting in Jesus. So as we go through the events in the book of Acts, we will see how people in those days relied on the power and the presence and the moving of the Holy Spirit. The way that decisions were made changed. The way that relationships were conducted changed. Because people looked at each other. They looked at another Christian and they said, I can see the Holy Spirit in you. And so, if I disagree with you, still you have the Holy Spirit in you. And I need to listen to what you say. And let's work out together what the Holy Spirit is saying, not who has the most cogent argument and can convince the other about what they want. Let's work together to find what the Holy Spirit says. And we'll see that more and more as we look through the events of the book of Acts. And when the Holy Spirit is the one who has charge of what's going on, there are things to be seen, to be talked about, and to be related. So let's pray. Father, help us to trust you. Help us to trust your Holy Spirit and to welcome your Spirit into our hearts and into the midst of our fellowship. Help us to consciously allow you to guide all that we do, to allow you to release inside us all the things that we hear and read when we follow the scriptures, and all the things that we hear from other people's testimony. Will your Holy Spirit release those things in us and allow us to be fully equipped to do the job that you're calling us to do. Let us see the result, Father, of people's situations being made better. Yes, socially, but also spiritually, as people come to trust you and realise that you are a God not to be feared, but to be honoured and to be relied on and to be worshipped. So let it change us, and let our demeanour, let our conversation be such a welcoming one that people can't help but see that you are at the heart of our fellowship here, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to sing a couple of songs. We're going to sing Be Still, for the presence of the Lord is here. And then we'll sing that one sitting down if we like. And then we'll sing what was planned to be our last song. And we'll stand up for that one.